Let me invite you, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn with us to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3 this morning. And I've had a little bit of extra time on my hands this week. The last couple of weeks, just trying to take it a little bit easy. And so I've been reading more and in my Bible more and preparing different messages and Bible studies and different things along those lines. And originally this morning we were going to be in 2 Timothy. Just this week alone, the Lord's given me at least 3 messages from one chapter there in 2 Timothy. But Thursday night at the men's Bible study, Walter asked me, he said, why is it that you have so many Bibles? And he said, is it just because you're a pastor or whatever it is? I said, and I gave my reasons for having, you know, different Bibles. I said, well, one of the reasons is that just I found that as I've gotten a little bit older and depending on the pulpit and the lighting and different things, that a Bible that I may have used previously, well, now I can't see as well on the pulpit as I did before. And so I've changed to a Bible that has a little bit larger of print. I said another reason is that I have different study Bibles with different study notes and references. And then I gave a third reason. I can't remember the third reason I gave, but I had 3 reasons for why I have different Bibles. And so with the thought in mind of just different things the Lord's laid on my heart this week, we were originally going to be in 2 Timothy, but there during the offer, I went back and I grabbed one of my older Bibles, one of my wide margin Bibles, and because there's a thought I want us to look at this morning, and the verses we're going to originally look at as our jumping off point. It's not going to be our text, but it's a thought that I'm developing a little bit, and so and these verses, these passages here, they've just come to mind here this morning, and so I want to share it with you here this morning. But you're there in Proverbs chapter number 3. And I want you to notice there, beginning at verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that gaineth understanding." I want you to notice that phrase there, really in the first half of chapter number 3, "But let thine heart keep my commandments in verse number 1. And then verse number 3, write them upon the table of thine heart. Flip over, if you would, for 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. Second Corinthians chapter 3. And notice there, if you would, beginning at verse number 1. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And I have here written in the margin of my Bible this simple note, and this is kind of the truth that I want us to see this morning. And that is this, that the Bible must move from the hand, it must move from the head, and it must move to the heart. And when it does that, it's then and only then that it can affect a changed life in our lives. Go over 2 Timothy. Because while we're not there this morning, there is a verse that parallels the verse we read there in Proverbs this morning. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Second Timothy chapter 3. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 can be really broken into two passages. In verses 1 through 10, or really verses 1 through 13, you have the perversions. And then in verses 14 through 17, you have the prescription for the perversions on how to correct the perversions. But I want you to notice it's found there within the perversions of the text, verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and keep in mind Proverbs, lean not unto thine own understanding. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1, the Bible says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And here's the verse that I want you to compare and keep in mind to the verse in Proverbs chapter 3. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, this morning, for far too many people, the Bible is just a book that they hold in their hands. The Bible is just a book that they have, that they take and they get some information from the Bible and they store it in their head. But eventually, if the Bible is ever going to give you a changed life, and if you're ever going to do the will of God for your life, you have to take the Bible and you have to take it from your head, you have to take it from your hands, and you have to allow its words to move to your heart. You have to allow the Bible, the Word of God, because that's exactly what it is. It's the very living Word of God. You have to allow it to move into your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a man I want us to see this morning that is guilty of just that. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Take your Bibles and go, if you would, and this will be, well, it won't be our final passage, but this is where we'll find our text for the morning. Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12. And if you were in Sunday school, I had mentioned that I was developing this thought. Well, you're seeing this thought develop in real time now. Because the thought that I have not been able to get off of my heart here the last couple of days. Mark chapter number 12. And I'll tell you now, it's not going to be a very, very refined message. I have really no notes up here. And so I'm just going and being led by the Holy Spirit this morning. My deacon there in Oklahoma, Brother Bob, he'd always say, shoot from the hip. Well, that's what you're getting this morning. You're getting the shot from the hip. But I hope it'll be an encouragement and a blessing to you this morning. Notice there, if you would, Mark chapter 12, and beginning there at verse number 28. The Bible says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all, the commandment is, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that does ask him any question. You notice that phrase there in verse 34 where Jesus said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And for a few moments this morning, I want to preach you this thought. I originally had one title in mind, but the thought that I want to bring out this morning is just simply this: close, but no cigar. Close, but no cigar. Back there in Timothy, the Bible said, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they were known, if for anything, besides their vast knowledge of the law, they were known for always asking Jesus questions, but they never seemed to ask Jesus questions to actually get any answers. They would just ask questions for the sake of trying to trip Jesus up, for the sake of trying to find fault with Jesus. And, you know, maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you know somebody in your life, your circles, whatever the case may be. You know, they come to you and they always have a question. They always you know, want to know something, but it's never so they can get truth. It's never so they can necessarily get knowledge. It's just, man, I got this question and I just want to see how they're going to answer. And I want to see if I can get them to trip up on it. And that's what the scribes would do with Jesus. That's what the scribes wanted to do with Christ here. And this scribe here, he comes to Jesus and he asks him what seems on the surface a very simple question, but notice the attitude he comes to Jesus with. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, notice what it says, and perceived that he had answered them well. Talking about the answer that Jesus gave to them, and the scribe says, basically, well, I guess he answered okay. You ever meet somebody like that? You know, you overhear a conversation and they answer a question and you think, oh, well, I guess that answer will suffice. But, you know, if they asked me, I would have had a better answer. And that's kind of the attitude this scribe is coming to Jesus with here. And so he asks him this question, which is the first commandment of all? And so Jesus, always ready to give an answer. And by the way, that's a scripture principle taught over in 1 Peter, that we're to always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us. And Jesus answered, verse number 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so, again, in this time, you have to understand there was a debate raging between what is known as monotheism and polytheism, one God versus many gods. And, well, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to bring no doubt about it that there is one God. And by the way, this morning, there is still that same truth. There is one God. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by me. There is one God, there is one Savior, there is one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus. That's the only way that somebody gets to heaven. And so he says that there is one Lord. By the way, I think it's, I can't remember the scripture, but it might be Ephesians, but one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, there's one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says that the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And so here the Lord says, okay, here's the greatest commandment. Number one, there's one God. There's one Lord. And he says, there is now two commandments. So we know Jesus, he came not to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And when he came, he took the Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai on the tablets of stone when he came down. And he took those Ten Commandments. And here in the Gospels, he condensed those down from 10 to 2. The first four commandments dealt with our relationship to God. The last six with our relationship to fellow mankind. And so he takes those 10 commandments, he condenses them down to 2, and he says, okay, here's the two greatest commandments, that you are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So the Lord Jesus Christ, again, always ready to give an answer. He gives this answer to the scribe. And again, the scribe, he comes back with an answer. And again, it reeks of an attitude in verse number 32. And the scribe said unto him, but again, while it starts with an attitude, you'll notice that it softens as the scribe is answering him. Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. He says, yep. He went from saying, well, I guess that's an okay answer in verse number 28 to now, no, Lord, you have told the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. So he agrees with it. He says, yes, there's one God, and you are Him. And by the way, that's what Jesus is still looking for today. There's one God, and you are Him. And that's what we as Christians have to say. There is one God, and He is it. No other name given under heaven whereby ye must be saved. There's one God and one God only. But then notice what he says in verse number 33. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself. And notice what he says is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, Lord, yes, we are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, but in my flesh, that is more than I am capable of. That's what he's saying there when he says that all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, again, if you know anything about the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, they would have to do burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when the priest would do the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, it usually wasn't a whole burnt offering. He would keep a little back. But when the offerings were for sin in particular, it would have to be a whole burnt offering. And this scribe is saying, yes, Lord, I know that I am to love you with my whole heart, my whole mind, everything that I have. But in my flesh, that's just too much for me to do. And listen this morning, in your flesh, in your own willpower, it's incapable for you to do. And it's incapable for me to do. But notice what Jesus says in verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. I believe we have here a scribe that is much like us today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, ever learning and never able to come to the truth. And Jesus is saying here, you have the knowledge. And that knowledge makes you not far from the kingdom of God. But the knowledge is not enough to get you to heaven. Just knowing about Jesus is not enough to get you to heaven. You have to go from just knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus. Oftentimes I've used the illustration many times, that many people, they're going to miss heaven by 18 inches. The distance between the head and the heart. But when you know what the biblical definition of the heart is, you realize that, well, that's a nice illustration. The heart, according to the Bible, is the control center for man's decision making. And it's that heart that you use to decide, okay, today I'm going to serve God or today I'm not going to serve God. Today I'm going to trust Christ or I'm not going to trust Christ. And you do that with your heart. And so I picture this conversation between the scribe and the Pharisee. And I'm going to have Joe come and help me again this morning. Joe, come on up here. And so, Joe, I want you to stand here. And so, notice again, verse number 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. So I imagine if Jesus and the scribe, if they're walking to my mentor. Now again, Joe is the scribe here. He's the one always stirring up trouble. He's the one always, asking questions. And so he's the bad one in this story. But I imagine, the scribe's here, Jesus is here. So I'm imagining, you're having a conversation. This is what a conversation would look like. John and I stand here, we're talking, shooting the breeze, asking how his week's going, work, all that stuff. We're having a conversation. We're close, but not close enough. Now, I'm going to bring Katie up. Now, we didn't do this in Sunday school. This is a work in progress sermon, and you're getting it on the spot. So now, Katie, you stand here. So now, again, okay, Katie, hold out your hand. Go in there and hand it up. Okay, put your hand out. So now, they're here having a conversation. Their husband, their wife, they love each other. Listen, you're pregnant. I hope you love each other. But they love each other, okay? Now, Joe's looking at her, and he's thinking, yeah, you're close, baby. But not close enough. So, Joe, bring her close enough. What is this, youth group with the awkward side hug? Come on, any of you have been in church long enough, and you've been in a youth group, you know what the awkward side hug is, okay? But Steve Urkel over here. But that's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisee, or to the scribe. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. So they're here, they're having this conversation, and Jesus is saying, you're close, but not close enough. How many people this morning think that Jesus? How many people this morning, and how many people in churches all across America? They're sitting in churches just like you are this morning. And they're close to Jesus, but they're not close enough. How many are close, but what they're trusting in is their knowledge of Jesus. What they're trusting in is the fact that maybe when they were a kid, they got into a baptism pool and they got baptized. Maybe they went through some type of class. Maybe they have come to church all their life. And they're close to the kingdom of God. They have knowledge of the word. They have knowledge of God. They have knowledge of Jesus. They're close. But close isn't good enough. They're almost there, but they're not there. And listen, close will not get you to heaven. Almost will not get you to heaven. A knowledge of Jesus will not get you to heaven. You need to get close to him. You need to get in with him. You need to get a knowledge of him, not just in your head, but you need to get a knowledge of him in your heart. You need to realize that when you were born in sin, and that you were born a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you needed to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Close, but not close enough. And he says here, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus said, basically this morning, you need a way to heaven. And I'm thankful this morning, Jesus did not just say, you need a way. Jesus does not just say, go and find a way. But he provided a way. And that way is through himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Go over, if you would, Hebrews. Chapter 4. How many this morning are, they're close, but not close enough? Folks, I want you to know this morning, coming to church will not save you. No more than going in a garage will make you a car. Coming to church does not make you a Christian. You can get baptized. That won't take you to heaven. You can go down a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. You can take the Lord's Supper and die in your sins and go to hell. You can come to Sunday morning, you can come to Sunday school, Sunday night, you can come to Wednesday night, you can come to men's Bible study, ladies' Bible study, you can come help out with the food pantry, you can come to the Christmas parade, you can come to special services, revival services, you can come clean the church, you can bake cakes, you can do everything you can think of works-wise, and if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, it will not mean a hill of beans. One day we'll all stand before God and he'll say, and again, I don't have it written down, but it says, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done this in your name? Did we not serve you with our life? And God is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Hebrews chapter 4, and I wonder this morning, again, how many of us are close, but not close enough? But God made a way. Hebrews chapter 4, and notice there, if you would, beginning of verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. The Bible says, for the word of God is quick, that means it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here's what Jesus, here's what the Bible, the writer of Hebrews is saying. Listen, we have a Savior that understands what it's like to be like us. Listen, He was the sinless Son of God. He had no sin. He did not sin. That's how He could be the sinless substitutionary atonement for your sin and my sin. But God, through His Word, wants us to know that, listen, our high priest, he is not so untouchable, even though that He's in heaven, that He doesn't understand what it's like to be tempted to sin, but He was without sin. And so again, Jesus says He had to make a way. He is the way. And notice what He tells us to do in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you thankful this morning that when you have need, there's a throne of grace that you can go to? There's a God in heaven that you can go to. There's a Savior that you can go to. And you know, so oftentimes we talk about, you know, when we sin and we fall and we falter and we fail and we mess up, and you know, we almost joke and we say, you know, we go to God and we say, God, it's me again. But don't we ever get tired of saying to God, God, it's me again? I mean, really, don't we? Shouldn't we as Christians get tired of, I believe it's Hebrews, go over there, chapter 10. Chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Listen, this morning, I don't care who you are, but we all have sin this morning in our life that for whatever reason, there is one thing that it just easily besets us. I mean, it just gets us out of fellowship and out of sync and out of step with God. And the Bible says here, let us lay that aside. It's like a weight. It weighs us down. You know, last week I was joking about the catheter and the glue where they had to glue my neck shut. And I said it felt like it was pulling me to one side as I walked, where I looked like Gru from the Minions. Or who else was it? Eeyore? Or who was it? You rang?
Oh, Lurch.
Yeah. Yeah. These are the names I was being called at home as I just got out of surgery and didn't feel good. Hey, Gru. Hey, where's Lurch even from?
The Addams Family.
Oh, the Addams Family. But, you know, I said it felt like, it was weighing me down. It was pulling me to one side. Folks, that's what sin does. It weighs you down. It pulls you to one side. It gets you out of that step with the Savior. It gets you out of sync with the Savior. It gets you out of fellowship with the Savior. Listen, you don't lose your salvation, but you can lose fellowship. You can lose those steps with the Savior. He said, don't we get tired of having to go back to Him and say, Lord, it was me again. But folks, here's the great thought and here's the great news. He tells us to come. He welcomes us to come. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He says, come, and not just come timidly, come boldly. Come bold. Excuse me. Come boldly under the throne of grace. I don't know about you, but again, I'm thankful for grace this morning. I'm thankful for mercy this morning. Where would we be this morning if it weren't for grace? Where would we be if it wasn't for mercy? And by the way, listen, we can get grace every single day. Listen, we don't need grace when we sin. We already have that. We need mercy. That's why we go before the throne of grace, to obtain that mercy. Now listen, and here's the trap we sometimes fall into. Because we say, oh man, I'm saved now. That means I can live any way that I want to. And we get the attitude, well, if I sin, I can just go and ask for forgiveness. And listen, yes, you can. Absolutely, you can. But I'm here to tell you this morning, that's the wrong attitude to have when it comes to sin. The wrong attitude to have when it comes to sin. Go over, you're there in Hebrews chapter, go over to chapter number 10. So oftentimes we say, oh, I sinned, I sinned, but, you know, praise God, it's under the blood, right? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, we like to quote a lot of verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. It's a great verse. Wonderful verse. But oftentimes we stop there. But I want you to notice in verse 26. Because here's why it's the wrong attitude to have when it comes to sinning after salvation. Well, it's under the blood. I can live any way I want to as long as I just ask for forgiveness. Listen, his blood is not a get out of jail free card. His blood is not a get out of hell free card, or get out of consequences, or get out of judgment free card. Notice verse 26. For if we sin willfully, notice, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. So this verse is talking about sinning after salvation. And if we do it willfully. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Notice what it says. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, what we have done is, in effect, we have made his sacrifice on the cross worthless. We have made his sacrifice on Calvary of none effect. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law, notice what it says, died without mercy. Folks, time out this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you were to die, you will die without mercy. And if you die without mercy, then your home will not be heaven, but your home will be hell. And it will be an eternity that is separated from God forever. But I've got good news this morning. And that is simply this. You do not have to die this morning without mercy. You can know beyond any shadow of a doubt before you leave this church that Christ is your Savior and that heaven's your home and that your sins are forgiven. But now here's the key verse. Because here's what we do when we take such a lackadaisical view towards sin after salvation. Verse number 29. Or how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy? Notice what it says. Who have trodden under the foot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Here's what that verse means in layman's terms and in a nutshell. When we sin after salvation, and we do it willfully, I mean, we just go out of our way. Listen, here's what it means. We know that it's wrong. We can point to the Word of God. We can point to Scripture. And we can say unequivocally, 100% sure, according to the Word of God, this is wrong. And we still do it. The Bible says, and God says, that we have basically trodden upon the blood of Christ. We have basically stepped all over the blood of Christ and his sacrifice for us on Calvary. Folks, listen this morning. What Christ went through on the cross is not something for us to take lightly. Listen, so often, and listen, I think, you know, we're guilty of it because so often we preach that salvation is free. And listen, it is free. You don't do anything to earn it. But folks, you have to remember this morning, it did cost something. And it cost our Savior his life. And yes, sure, 3 days later, he would rise up. He would defeat sin and hell and the grave and the devil and the world. But at that moment on the cross, when he was beaten, he was bruised, he was bloodied, he was mocked, he was ridiculed. And listen, it cost him everything for you and for me. And for us as Christians, we can point to the Word of God and say and know that, yeah, you know what, this is sin, but you know what? I just enjoy it so much. The Bible also says the pleasures of sin lasts for what? A season. But sin, when it goeth forth and is finished, it bringeth forth death. Folks, there will be consequences to that sin someday. Ever learning and never able to come to the truth. Lean not on thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord thy God with all thine heart. I wonder this morning, are you close, but not close enough? Do you have a knowledge of Jesus, but do you know Jesus? Which one is it for you this morning? I hope this morning you say, I'm not just close enough, but I don't know why I just thought of this. I can't think of the cartoon off my hand, top of my head. But, and I don't think it would be wise to do it, but have Joe and Katie come back up. You don't have to. But, you know, talking about or thinking about this idea of being close. You know, we want to be close to Jesus. And I was going to have Katie try and jump into Joe's arms. And have Joe kind of like, you know, lift her like he was walking her over the threshold of the house after marriage. But folks, that's how close we should want to be to Jesus. And listen, as Christians this morning, I think we can be close, but not close enough. Because sometimes as Christians, we get into the trap of, yes, we want to be saved, but we also want to still be over here in the world. We want to have one foot in with Jesus and one foot in with the world. It doesn't work that way. You're either all in for him or you're all in over here. Listen, I'm putting a bunch of different sermons together this morning. Another thought. The Bible talks about vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. If I were to come in here this morning and I did this at the church in Oklahoma, under my dress shirt, I had a Philadelphia Eagles shirt on. Under my dress shirt, because I was preaching on that particular sermon. But nobody knew that at the time. So I'm preaching on being a vessel of honor and a vessel of dishonor. And I said, what if, and I started taking my shirt off in church. And people were like, what on earth is he doing? But then it revealed the Philadelphia Eagles shirt. I said, okay, what if I come into a football game party, a Super Bowl party, and I'm wearing my Eagles gear. But let's say they're playing the New England Patriots. And then all of a sudden I'm having my Eagles shirt on. Well, then I put a Patriots foam hand on and a Patriots ball cap on. You're going to look at me like I done plumb lost my mind. Who are you rooting for? The Eagles or the Patriots? Well, whoever wins, you know, there's some fans like that, right? Bandwagon fans. Whoever wins, I'm rooting for. Right? Or, you know, back in 2008, the Phillies, they played the Rays in the World Series. And then in 2009, they played the Yankees in the World Series. Last time I think the Yankees won a World Series, I think. And probably still the last time they're going to win a World Series. But you know, that's beside the point. But imagine I, back then, or even now, Dodgers, Yankees. I put a Dodgers jersey on, and I put a Yankees hat on. Well, who are you rooting for? It wouldn't make any sense. A vessel of honor, a vessel of dishonor. Christians wanting to have their feet in the world with the Yankees hat on, or being over here with Jesus with the Phillies uniform on. By the way, that was intentional. It doesn't work, though. You can't say, well, I'm a Yankees fan and a Phillies fan, or a Yankees fan and a Mets fan, or a Mets fan and a Dodgers fan. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't then say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm over here in the world as well. It doesn't work that way. You're not far from the kingdom of God. My question for you this morning is simple. How close to the kingdom of God are you this morning? Are you close, but not close enough? If that's the case, I hope you'll get close and close enough this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.